Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us this opportunity to come here today and sing praises to you and worship you, and also to learn from the Word of God. And Lord, it's always good to see brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to fellowship one with another. I pray, Lord, for the service today that it would go well and that you would give me strength to preach. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, last time we were together, we started a new study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So you can turn there now, 1 Corinthians. And we did a general overview of verses 1 through 9 of the first chapter. We talked about some issues that the church had. One thing we made mention of is the issue of defilement. We brought up the issue of division that was going on in the church and the fact that they were not using their spiritual gifts properly. Now, this week we're going to look at these same verses again. There's more packed into that. That was more of a general overview. We're going to hit on a couple other things within the same text today. So let's begin verse 1 again. We begin. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're reminded, or I was reminded, rather, when I'm reading this, of all the times that Jesus Christ is mentioned just in these verses. Why? Well, because Paul is trying to remind them of who Jesus Christ is and what their relationship is with Jesus Christ, their position in Christ. They are believers. They're individuals who have been saved, and they need to act like it. Now, as we go throughout this book, we will see different issues in more detail of what this church was going through. And we talked about some last week. But the first thing I want to bring up today is a particular word, the word called. You'll notice it's mentioned three times, the full word called. There's a call as well, but we're focusing on the word called in our text. And I believe I need to hit on this word. And I normally don't spend a lot of time doing things like this, but I think it's necessary in our church culture today because there are individuals that teach that the Apostle Paul was chosen for salvation, and they use it to try to prove that Calvinism is right, that God chooses some for salvation and he chooses others for damnation. And we do not believe that here at this church, and they will use verses like our beginning verse. And so we're going to look at some of this today, and we'll find out really fast. The Bible never mentions anything like that. So the first thing we see is that in verse 1, the word called, and in this context, it simply means to be appointed. Paul was not appointed to be saved here in this text. He was appointed to be an apostle. This was God's will for him. And those who, I don't know how, but somehow twist this and to say he was chosen for salvation, did God choose every individual who is saved to be an apostle? No, he has not. An apostle is an individual who had physically seen the Lord and was taught by him. So the disciples, John, Peter, and the apostle Paul. Paul can call himself an apostle because Christ had shown himself to him and taught him. There are no apostles today, no matter how much people like to believe that and like to call themselves apostles. Now we can be a disciple, that just means a learner. We're learning from Jesus Christ, but we are not apostles. Hopefully you are have a practicing life as a disciple of Christ. You're learning from him and applying those things to your life. Hopefully that's true of you today. But in this text, it simply means that Paul was called to be an apostle. This was God's will for him. We know from Scripture that God knows those who will trust him, and God knew that Paul would trust him as his Savior. He knew his personality from the foundation of the earth. He knew that he could be used of him, that he would be zealous for the cause of Christ. And God chose to show himself to Paul and to teach him. In fact, those who say Paul was chosen for salvation forget something, and that is Jesus asked Paul why he was fighting against the fact of who Christ was. Why are you kicking against the pricks? The book of Acts tells us that Paul's conversion, we're given that story in the book of Acts. Now, the reason I bring that up about the passage in Acts, it's in chapter 9. I say this because those who hold to Calvinism believe that the Holy Spirit of God, at least most of them believe this, that the Holy Spirit of God is irresistible. It is something that is irresistible. And meaning, God, in Paul's case, they would say that God zapped Paul. The Holy Spirit regenerated Paul and gave him the ability to believe, and that Paul really had no choice in the matter. They look at faith as a gift. Now, the ability to have faith is a gift, but it's within the realm of choice. But they believe that God forces a person to believe, meaning the Holy Spirit is irresistible. You can't. How many of you in this room have ever resisted the Spirit in your life? I admit it. He's asked me to do something, and I don't do it. I do what I want to do. He's asked me to trust God in my practical life, but yet I don't. I trust other people or other things. Therefore, I am resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that is true at the moment of salvation. True, we can eat as well. We can either accept what the Holy Spirit teaches us in regards to Jesus Christ. We can trust that and receive that, or we can reject that truth. And I believe in the Acts. In fact, I'm going to have to turn there now. I'm not sure what verse it is, but Acts chapter 9. Verse 5, it says, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." This teaches us a few different things, but in context of our scripture today, or at least the topic today we're discussing in regards to Paul, the Holy Spirit was working in Paul's heart. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit was convicting him, working in him, drawing him onto himself, and Paul was refusing. Paul's conversion is a proof to us that he was not called to salvation. And it's sad that individuals do not see this. There are many reasons why they do not recognize this. One is because of false teaching, of course, that is widespread. Commentaries that claim we are chosen, are elected for salvation. And to be honest with you, and you guys know I don't normally hammer on Bible translations, but did you know, like in the ESV and the NASB, all those that use the critical text do not have that verse in it about Paul kicking against the pricks. And to be honest, it's just the culture. I'm not trying to stereotype. There are a lot of Calvinists that tend to use the ESV translation and the NASB. Now, I'm not trying to throw them under the bus or anything, but that could also be a reason. If there's a portion of Scripture that might give us the whole story there and it's left out and the person chooses not to continue to study that passage and only uses what they have before them, maybe they miss these sort of things. But the point is that this is not what is going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is called to be an apostle. It's a call to do a ministry. He's called to do something after he is saved. And actually, friends, that fits Scripture. That fits the context of Scripture. We are all called on to good works, and we're going to see that here in a second in verse 2. God does call us to be saved, but in the sense of he's giving this offer of salvation and he wants you to receive it. And usually if it is talking about in Scripture calling for salvation, it's past tense. It's talking about people who have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now look at this. Let's move on now to verse 2. We know that he's just called on to a particular ministry. Maybe you are called to a certain ministry today. But verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now here it is quite obvious as well. They're invited, they're appointed to live holy lives. After you are saved, God calls you on to good works. God calls you to live a holy life. Now, do you still have a choice in the matter? Well, of course you do. But this is his will for you. This is his plan for you. Just like Paul could have said no. Well, God knew that he wouldn't. But he could have. He could have said no. You and I can say no when it comes to living lives that are holy. This verse is obviously not a call to salvation. And by the way, I'm not saying that Calvinists are saying this text means this. What I'm doing is when we come across words that people twist, and so a lot of times we go verse by verse through the Bible many times, here at this church, if pretty soon you realize that every time you come to a word, it doesn't mean what these other people are saying, you start to build a stronger case for yourself. And that is why I'm bringing these things up. And here in this text, it's not a call to salvation. It is a call to live a certain way because you are saved. This is common throughout Scripture. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is what God has called us unto. There's a certain way that God wants us to live. And the Apostle Paul, he's bringing this up because this church needed to hear it. There was defilement in the church. There was division in the church. There was the improper use of gifts in this church. And all of those things link back to a holy life. Translation, abiding in Jesus Christ. If you are intimate with God, if you are being obedient to God, you're not going to have division in the church. If the church as a whole is being obedient to God in their actions and their way of thinking. You're not going to have the defilement in your personal life if you're doing what God wants you to do. So they're called to live a holy life. It's something they were struggling with, and it's something the church today struggles with. Everyone here today struggles with this. And this is one of the reasons why Christ died, right? He came and he died on the cross of Calvary to save us from the penalty of sin. We know that. But then you have the other side of that, or along with that rather, is our daily lives, our practical day-to-day life. He has given to us the power to overcome sin in our lives. This is what he wants for us. Do we ever think about that? That God has a desire for us. He desires for us to live a certain way. Do we even care about the desire that God has or what his will is? I was telling the teens this morning that in our day-to-day lives, we run across all sorts of different individuals, all sorts of different situations. And a lot of these things are out of our control, but how we react to those things can either tell the people around us that we care about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, or that we don't. It's that simple. Our reactions come out, and it can ruin our testimony because maybe we're being disrespectful or we're being unkind to somebody else, or we're lashing out in anger, some of the things that the teens mentioned, attributes that we shouldn't have and should have. Are we living a holy life because we care about what God desires for us? Do we care about our relationship with him? We should. Do we care about the testimony that we have? In the Corinthian church, if they were going to fall into defilement, and fall into division and all these other things, does that not hurt the testimony of the church? Especially since this was at the establishment of the church. Christians today have already, of course, ran the Lord's name through the mud over and over again, unfortunately. But imagine that happening at the establishment of the church. The church was just beginning here. That'd be horrible. If the church back then was like the church today, imagine, maybe our Bible would be longer. It had to take a little more time for them to get more letters, you know, it had to be written to them, who knows. But they needed to realize something. It's that God calls us to holiness. God expects a certain lifestyle, or he wants us to live a certain lifestyle, and we can disobey. He doesn't want that. But we're reminded that God is faithful. And this should help us in our lives as we're trying to live holy with the Holy Spirit's help. If we fast forward to verse 9, we see something else in regards to the word called. We have a wonderful promise, first off. It says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, that is important in your day-to-day life that you recognize that fact. God is faithful. Why? Because, as we state all of the time, because we have to face sin in this world, and evil, because we are every minute we are faced with different choices to make, it is good to know that God is faithful. If I make the right decision, he is faithful in giving me peace and joy and intimacy with him. He is faithful in that. If I disobey, I will face the chastisement of God in some form. He's faithful to that too. We must recognize it's a good thing that God is faithful, and especially in regards to our eternity with him, in the fact of what else is going on in this verse. We see the desire of God. You see, God is faithful. He never changes from day to day. Every second of our life, he desires after a close, intimate relationship with us that will never change. That's good to know. He has unconditional love for me. He desires to have fellowship. And this verse says that God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have our eternal fellowship we look forward to in glory. And then we have the fellowship here in our day to day, our practical life. So we discussed that in detail last time we were here. Once we are saved, we are called to have, after that, just like we're called to live holy, we are also called to have close fellowship with the Lord. It's not about salvation in this text. It is about our fellowship. It's about our fellowship with the Lord. How do we do that? It's by walking by the Spirit. That's how we have close fellowship with God. If you're in your life today, you feel as though you are not close to God, you need to analyze your life. You analyze yourself and, okay, I've trusted, I believe, you know, that's not the issue. I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling with fellowship. Well, is it God? Never. Why? Because we just said God is faithful. And he is always consistently desiring intimacy with us. Who loses the desire? We do. Because we think the temporary fixes in this life are going to make everything better, and it's not. It's not. That's why it's good to know that God is faithful. Let's move on. We've looked at three verses that mention the word called, and it's pretty obvious, right, in these texts that none of these mean called to salvation. But there are three different things going on. Paul was called to be an apostle, so he's called to a certain ministry. As Christians, we're called to live holy lives, to be holy, and we're also called to have fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day in heaven, we have perfect fellowship with him. So now let's move on to another topic that is within our text. And this is an important one to understand from the beginning of this book. Remember, one of the issues that the Corinthian church had was the improper use of the gifts that God had given them. That is a huge part of this book, as we'll see in the later chapters especially. But look at verses 4 through 8. We're going to read them again. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. For even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few things going on here. Now, last time we were together, we brought up the principle. We're going to talk about this here in a few minutes too. But the principle that we should use any gift God has given us for his glory. Whatever gift it is. Now, this is the principle within this text. There's something more specific we're going to talk about. So in the context of this, the enrichment of gifts are directly linked, one, to an individual's ministry. An individual's ministry. Now, when Paul writes a letter, or when a church today reads from the Word of God, it is always to a church congregation, just like this letter was written to a church congregation in Corinth, but it always starts with the individual. With the individual, okay? Because Christ died personally for every individual. And God wants every individual to live a certain way. We can ask this question, looking at this principle, how am I using this gift that God has given me to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the reason God has given us different gifts. That's the only reason God has given you gifts. Well, two. I'm sorry. I just lied. One is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and two is to edify the church, edify other believers, to lift them up and to encourage them in any way you can. You may have the gift of hospitality. You're real good at making meals, having people over, playing games, having fun, thinking of creative activities that you can edify the church and then somehow plant a seed in those who are unsaved that might be at this special event. Maybe you have that gift. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Are you using that to further the gospel? Meaning, if you have the ability to stand behind a pulpit or in a classroom at the chalkboard, that means you have the ability to sit down on a couch with an individual and teach them from the Word of God, the truths that are in it. You can do that. It doesn't have to be in a church setting. Are you using that gift? Maybe the church you're at might already have Sunday school teachers and all that, but God still has given you the gift. Are you trying to apply that gift somehow in some way to further the gospel and edify other believers? Maybe you have the gift of music and you're using that in different ways. Are you using that to glorify God? Or are you using it to glorify yourself? This is the principle that is found here. And we know that's the principle because of what specifically is going on in our text. When we look at what's going on, we realize that verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. There is a very popular belief, pretty much every commentary you would ever read, that, in my opinion, goes the wrong direction here on these verses. I'm not saying what they're saying is against Scripture as a whole or anything like that. It's a good principle. But what is the book of 1 Corinthians about? What's the major thing? What's going on? Well, we've already discussed, this is at the beginning of the church. This is at the establishment of the church. What was some of the gifts that were given by Almighty God to believers? Well, they did receive knowledge, right? What are different ways they receive knowledge? It was through prophecy and through the gift of tongues were the main reasons. Now, some like to play fancy with words a little bit here and say utterance and knowledge is directly linked to the Greek mentality that they loved education. They liked to speak with eloquent words. I do not believe this has anything to do with God gifting the people in the Corinthian church with eloquency of speech. This has to do with speaking in tongues. That's what was going on in this time, and it was happens to be one of the gifts that they were using in an improper way. And they were misusing the knowledge that was given them as well because of how they applied the knowledge and how they treated it in a church setting. Every gift that was given in the early church and every gift that is given today has and had a specific purpose. We know that the gift of tongues had some purposes. We'll get to that in later lessons. But We fast forward to those. We know it was for the establishment of the church, to prove apostolic authority in the apostles and the first generation believers, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. There was a reason they had to have this, and it was also as a sign of judgment for Israel, so that they would also turn and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and realize that he was the Messiah. They were bestowed some of these gifts. Now, some gifts transcend through time, hospitality, the ability to teach, things like that, and prophecies linked with teaching. We have all the prophetic information, future information. When I use the word prophecy, there's two different ways to look at that. One is just simply has to do with teaching, and one has to do with future events. We are given all future events in the Word of God that you have before you today. There is no need any longer for the gift of prophecy. There's no need. We have the complete Word of God, which is why also one of the reasons we do not need the gift of tongues today either. But we see something else that hooks or links to that, or why I believe this. We see in verse 5 that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. When Jesus Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ, he doesn't automatically give us eloquence of speech or all knowledge. I wish that were true, that we understood every little thing. But knowledge in regards to how to use our newfound freedom in Christ, the Holy Spirit's leading, we're given knowledge of the Word of God, these sorts of things we are blessed with. But this is not what is going on. And we know that partly because some of the things I just said, but also notice it tells us, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, the sign gifts were simply that, sign gifts. They were used as a testimony to prove that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And what the apostles were teaching were true. And this was confirmed in believers when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would receive, the first generation believers, we'll get into detail later, you've heard some of these messages, but those first generation believers were promised by Jesus Christ, by Almighty God, that they would receive the gift of tongues. That's in the book of Mark. Now, does Paul and Jesus Christ contradict each other? Absolutely not. They don't. That is a promise. If you trusted Christ and you learned that from one of the disciples or the apostles in the beginning of the church period, you were given the gift of tongues. Now, people don't like to hear that because they take it too far today in some charismatic churches, and they transcend that fact through time till today. It's not true of today. It's true of then. But already, by the end of this book, Corinthians, in 55 AD, tongues were already starting to fade out. Okay? And one of the things that was going on is the church was using the gifts that God had given them, things that were used for a reason. That's why Paul's bringing this up. These were gifts given for a reason. They had a purpose. They have a power behind them, but you're using them in a prideful way. That's the principle behind this section in this book, one of the principles. God gave you this for a reason. Are you using it for that reason? Or are you using it for yourself in your own glory? The people who were given the gift of tongues, especially the women of that day, we know from Scripture, they weren't allowed to speak a whole lot in Judaism and even in the culture The women were looked at as dogs, pretty much. They were treated horribly. And so once they were in the Christian realm, they had a little more freedom. And those who were given the gift of tongues, and yes, women had the gift of tongues too, and they had this ability, they would try to speak freely. Pride filled their heart, but it also filled the men's heart. And they were all using it improperly in a church setting. And it makes me think, do we do that same thing today? Absolutely. I don't care if it's coming up here sometimes, I'll play the piano and I'll sing a song. God forbid you ever do it for prideful reasons. You do it to edify the church, to worship together. If you're up here singing a song or the praise band's leading music, it is always for the purpose of uplifting the church and teaching how to worship God, reminding the church of God's promises through the songs that we pick, His greatness, His glory, His great forgiveness He has for us. These are reasons why we can sing out and we can glorify His name. And that's the reason God has given us music, was to glorify Him. Look at David, the creator of instruments. He was an inventor of instruments. Whatever instrument, use it to glorify God and not yourself. You see, because every gift can turn into a prideful thing. And the reason is because every gift of God that He gives to a believer is powerful. Think about it. If He gives you a gift, it's for a reason, and it's always to change somebody. To help mold and shape an unsaved person or come to an understanding of who Christ is. And then to take a believer and just, oh yes, I remember, you're right. Oh, God is great. God is wonderful. And I wasn't thinking about that, but now I am. And I can praise God. So whether it's at the kitchen table or whether it's in a church setting, that's what it's all about. And because the Corinthian church was using their gifts in such an improper way, it was destroying, harming the establishment of the church, a foundation that needed to be strong. And the church needs to be strong today. Now the church is established. We have the entire Word of God before us today. The Word of God is established. It's living. And it's perfect. It will not change with culture. It will not change with any sort of persecution or pressure, oppression. Well, you know, one thing that God uses that does is us. We change. When persecution comes our way, when pressure is on us, when the temptation to have pride is upon us, whenever I think about this topic of gifts, and there's many examples we could use, but one that is real to me is, and I've mentioned it before, is our friend Casey, brother in Christ Casey, who used to stand up here and play guitar in our praise band. And you know this story, of course, that he used to say, because he used to play in rock bands and stuff, and you know, so he'd play in bars and he'd do that sort of thing, and he loved it. He loved music. It was fun, you know, and he's really good at it. And he enjoyed it, and after he trusted Christ and started coming to church more and was being discipled a little bit more, he still would say, "I will never stop playing rock. I just love it. I just love it too much. It's, and I told them, I said, well, if you keep serving the Lord, there'll be a point you will. And he didn't, no way, no way. Now, I'm bringing this up because it shows the heart of an individual who's riding the fence. Casey was riding the fence of, in the music realm, and it's just an easy one to talk about, but he's riding the fence in the music realm. He flat out knew some of the words he was singing and the music he was playing to did not honor God, and we know. If you're a believer, you know what honors God and what doesn't. And in his heart, I remember he was up on stage, and he was playing. I remember because he told me not because I was there. But he was up on stage playing, and I think the song was a song called Highway to Hell or something. I think it's called, or maybe that's a Weird Al song. I don't know. It was something like that. But it had to do with hell, and it was not a good song. And he, like, just, he stopped playing it. Like, he couldn't play it. And he told the band, we can't do that song. He didn't quit the band. He said, we can't do that song anymore. Can't do that song anymore. He was convicted. Well, that happened more and more. And if you guys know Casey, you know that there was a day he quit the band altogether. And he decided, you know, I get a lot more edified by playing for the Lord. Doesn't mean he quit playing, you know, songs he loved and stuff, but he was in that transition phase. And he realized, I'm going to glorify God with my life. I'm going to glorify God with my life. And when I think about that, I think about the struggle that every single person, including myself, has. God has given every one of us a talent. Let's pretend for a moment God gave you a gift of a spoon. Gave you a spoon. Then he also gave you a blessing of soup. Just soup. Just some broth. And that's a blessing. Some people say, well, why not a steak? You know? You have this bowl of soup and he's given you this spoon. The two work perfectly together. Work perfectly together. But if you decide, you know what, I'm not going to use that spoon. I'm going to use this fork. You're going to be there a while. Right? You might be able to taste some of the salt off of the fork. But wouldn't it be much easier to use a spoon to eat that soup? But God's given us this gift of a spoon, and sometimes you're like, you know what, I don't like the blessing that comes along. If I use this spoon the way I want, I still, that blessing doesn't look very appetizing to me. So I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to grab that steak. I grab that steak, and I'm going to put it up here. And now I'm going to use God's gift of the spoon, and I'm going to try to eat this steak. How's that work? Pretty soon, you know what you do? You take the spoon and you throw it away, and you grab it like a burger, and you rip it to shreds. Because the spoon's not going to work like your teeth will. That's what we do. That's what we do. God gives us a gift. We don't like what's before us. We think the other is more satisfying. We think the steak, the sin, and it is sin because it doesn't glorify God. We think that will satisfy us. It's temporary. It's a fix. And it's pride. We set the soup aside, and we end up, through time, getting rid of the spoon, and we're not using our gifts at all for God and His glory. It happens to everybody in some way. You know why I know that? Because God gives every believer a gift. You have one. And you have one that He wants you to use properly. Why? Because it's God's will, it's God's plan. And when we do exactly what He says, that is when the difference is made in people's lives. That's when they start trusting Christ as their Savior. That's when the church starts getting edified. This is the way, whether we like it or not, that God has chosen to change the world. Through us. Well, we throw up our hands and say, I do not want to be used by you. I'm going to use the gift in my own way. And that's what this church was going through. One of the many things this church was going through. And may that not be said of us, our church as a whole, or us as individuals. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the blessings you have available to us when we abide in you, when we use the gifts available to us. We thank you for giving us gifts. We thank you for the sacrifice you made, the power we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, no matter how tough it is on us, may we make the right choices in regards to how we serve you and what we do with the gifts you have given us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.